Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Genesis open in front of you, Genesis 3. We've been making our way through...
We've been making our way through the book of Genesis through this term. We've been seeing God's creating work, and now we're moving on into Genesis chapter 3. Just before we get into Genesis, just let me say about Remembrance Sunday next week, as well as there being a change of time, meeting at 11 o'clock. We're not going to be looking at Genesis next week. We're going to be taking the opportunity to give a sort of simple, straightforward gospel message next week. So if you've got people who you think would... be up for coming to a Remembrance Sunday service, maybe they've not been in church for a while, we'd really encourage you to make the most of that opportunity this coming Sunday. I'm going to pray for us now before we come and look at this passage together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the speaking God. We thank you that you're the God who addresses us and comes to us in this word and speaks your truth. I thank you that what we're confident this morning that what you say is trustworthy and we can rely on it. But Father, we're often blind and we're often hard-hearted. We're often unwilling to hear what you want to say. And so we pray that you will just penetrate through today. Pray that you'll open our eyes. Pray that you'll soften our hearts. And that the things that you want to say, the things that you want to address in our lives, Father, we would be willing to hear and then willing to respond. And all of that for the sake and the honour of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask in his name. Amen. Friends, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Thursday morning, here were the headlines on the BBC News website. The headlines were that a cabinet minister had stepped down because, in his words, he'd fallen short of the required standards for somebody in... The next headline was that two Oscar-winning actors, a Hollywood filmmaker and a senior US news editor, were accused of sexual harassment. The next headline was that the main suspect in the New York truck attack that left eight people dead says he intended to kill as many people as possible during the Halloween celebrations. And lastly, here's the piece of lighter news. The dictionary publisher Collins had announced their word of the year. And their word of the year, fake news. Defined by Collins as false, often sensational information disseminated under the guise of news reporting. What's wrong with us? Abuse of power, sexual harassment, murder, hatred, lies and deceit. That's the world we're living in, isn't it? That's the world that we woke up to this morning and the world we wake up to every morning. A world that is damaged, a world broken and messed up. Surely none of us in the building wants to argue this morning there isn't something deeply wrong and deeply flawed. But the question I asked is this one. What's wrong with us? With us? Because the answer would be a lot easier if we could just divide people into the good and the bad. If this morning we could just sit here and throw some stones at other people... into the evil people who we need to find a solution for, and then into the rest of us. But here's how one writer put it. If only it were so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere committing evil deeds and it were just necessary to separate them from the rest of us and to deal with them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who's willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? The line this morning dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every single one of us. And this morning, frankly, I'm not so much interested in asking what's wrong with Hollywood or what's wrong with the UK Parliament or what's wrong with ISIS terrorists even. It's what's wrong with us. With us. Why is there a line dividing good and evil that cuts through all of our hearts? Maybe you can identify with one of these different scenarios. This week, why did I complain about my mum to my friends? Why did I lie about how much longer the report was going to take? Why did I want people to know exactly how well I did on my latest assignment, or was petrified that they would find out? Why did I linger over the sex scene on TV when if my wife was in the room, I'd have flicked over immediately? Why did I keep going back to check how many likes I'd had on my Facebook comment? Why did I text everybody in my group chat and spread a rumour about the girl I feel intimidated by? Why was I so obsessed with myself that I asked no questions of my friend, or when I did, I really didn't care about the answers? Why did I decide this week that I wasn't going to forgive and I wasn't going to apologise, even though actually I knew I was in the wrong? Why am I so blind to the sin that actually is blindingly obvious to everybody else? There's something desperately wrong with us. We keep hurting the people we love the most, even the things we don't want to do, we keep going back to. What on earth is wrong with us? You know, Genesis 3 is one of the chapters in the Bible that gives me almost the most confidence that the Bible story is true and it's reliable. And the reason for that is because this chapter explains me and it explains you. It explains what we're like. It explains why we are the way we are. That whilst each of us were created to be glory reflectors who imaged God, in the words that Michael Fallon used this week, we've fallen short. And we've all fallen short. And fallen short not just by just missing it or almost making it, but we're a million miles from who we were designed to be. Genesis 3 explains how we've gone from being glory reflectors to glory stealers. Not centred on God, but centred on ourselves. What is wrong with us? Well, let's have a look into Genesis 3 and see what that's got to tell us. See if it can explain us. Firstly, what's wrong with us? Well, firstly, we challenge the Creator's design. We challenge the Creator's design. There's a new character that comes up in chapter 3, and the character is the snake. We're told that he was a creature made by God and that he was crafty. The word crafty has connections to the word naked back in verse 25 at the end of chapter 2. So what we have here is the naked, Adam and his wife are approached by the naked, the vulnerable, the crafty snake. One commentator says the focus of this chapter is less about the invasion of evil than it is about the rebellion of creatures. We don't get the origin of evil here, but what we do get is how sin entered into our world. We'll see later in the Bible that there are texts which help us to see that behind the snake here is God's enemy, Satan, using the snake. But the snake is also given us in real terms. It's a creature. Paul later says in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament that Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning. This is not a mythical fable about how things went bad, about how things went wrong. This is what happened. This is what took place. And what happens is, of course, that the snake talks. Genesis has been full of lots of different words taking place. There's been lots of speech, but nearly all of it has been from the Lord God. The Lord God has been speaking, creating, appraising, assessing, evaluating. Lots of speech from the Lord God. And then finally at the end of chapter 2, the man has spoken. Verse 23, there's a poem of joy about his wife. But here the snake speaks and talks to the woman. And you say this morning, well, talking animals, that's a bit weird, isn't it? That's not normal. Well, exactly. Exactly. That's the point. A creature who cannot normally speak is now speaking. This is not creation normality. This is creation distortion. And what does the snake say? Look at his words. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The first words of the snake are to question, the words of God, to cast doubt over what God has said. And notice he reduces the command of God to a question, puts it in the form of a question, and he deliberately misquotes God. This is not innocent inquiry. This is not a genuine theological question. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Notice, what did God actually say? If you flip back to chapter 2 and verse 16, God had said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. The snake's question is a long way from that. Is it right you can't eat from any tree? Even raising this question, as one commentator has said, it brings in the assumption, smuggles in the assumption, that God's word is subject to our judgment. So verse 1 has got alarm bells just ringing all over it. We've got a talking snake. We've got a snake that questions God's word. And Eve should have nothing to do with the question. She shouldn't have entertained it. She shouldn't have answered it. She was created, remember, to have dominion over every living creature. She should never have spoken to the snake like an equal. She should have crushed the conversation instantly. Friends, what's wrong with us? What's wrong is that we break out of God's creation design. Sin is an overturning of the creation order. It's always out of step with the way that God has made things to be. We've got no right to enter into a debate about the authority of what God says. We might take God's word and we might think through what it implies and talk about what it means and how it works out and how to understand it, but there's no debate about its authority and about its truthfulness. He's the creator and we're the creatures. And sin always starts by an overthrow. It's always a turning upside down of the created order. It's the creator who decides what is good and what is evil. It's the creator who decides how we must live. It's his world, it's his rules always. And yet what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us is that we say, well, it's God's world, but it's going to be my rules. I'm going to live how I want. And friends, frankly, how ridiculous, how completely ridiculous that is. When we are so obviously this morning creatures. That is blindingly obvious. We're so obviously under God's authority. All of us this morning are on life support, aren't we? Every single one of us in this room on life support. We are breathing not on our own, but we're breathing by God's moment by moment enabling that to happen. That's the position that we're in. One day that will go, and there's nothing we'll be able to do to prevent that. The best medical team in the world will not be able to stop that. We are obviously creatures. So sin is breaking the creation pattern, destroying creation design, forgetting who we are and who we belong to. What is wrong with us? We challenge the creator's design. But secondly, what is wrong with us? We call into question the creator's goodness. Let's have a look at verse 2 and 3, because Eve is quick to correct the serpent. But it pays closely, I think, to look at what she says, because it's a lot closer to the truth, but it's not accurate. And in fact, just as Satan has done through the snake, she also begins to misrepresent and distort what God has said. And as she begins to distort what God has said, then she distorts God himself. Her view of God gets twisted out of shape. I want us to look at the differences between what God said to Adam and Eve's words. This is detail, but I think it's really instructive to see the small differences. Let me read what God had said originally. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Let's look at the differences. Firstly, what does a woman say? She says, we may eat fruit from the trees. What did God say? You are free to eat. Free to eat. She misses the word free. Free emphasizes, doesn't it, God's generosity. It emphasizes God's open-handedness. It's the difference, I guess, between saying, look, you just eat as much cake as you like, versus, well, you can eat the cake if you want to. It's the difference between one being eager to provide and one kind of willing to provide. You see, she hasn't spoken here of God's generosity in the glowing terms that she ought to. Secondly, second difference, the woman says we may eat fruit from the trees. in the garden. What did God say? Verse 16, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. God says, look, everything, every tree is open to you, except for the one I'm going to talk about. Any tree is open. And Eve drops the word any. Again, the extent of that generosity is just gently slipping away in her words. Thirdly, the woman says, you must not eat fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. But what did God say? No, it's one specific tree in the middle of the garden they couldn't eat from. In fact, there were two trees in the middle of the garden. That's what verse 9 tells us. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And as far as we can see, they can freely eat from that tree. Nothing is said about that tree. Can you see? She's starting to focus on what is not available rather than what is available, what God is offering to her. Fourthly, the fourth difference. She says, God has said, we must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. Just check back in chapter 2. There's nothing there about touching the fruit. I think as far as the restriction goes, it seems to me that they could have played catch with the fruit, they could have carved the fruit, they could have decorated with the fruit, they could have done all kinds of things with the fruit, they just couldn't eat it. That was the restriction. I don't know if you've ever had a petulant teenager living in your house. My teenage kids are here, I'll be careful what I say. Maybe that is your joyful privilege at the moment, to have that. Perhaps some of you were that petulant teenager not so long ago, and maybe some would even say that is you today, even though you're a little more grown up. I'm pretty convinced, really, that what Eve is saying here and doing here is what a grumpy teenager might do. When their dad goes to them and says, look, you need to turn the music down or get your feet off the sofa. And the teenager says and replies, oh, I can't even breathe around here. I'm guessing some of you recognise that sentence. What are they saying? They're exaggerating what they're being asked to do, what they're told to do to make clear they think it's just, this is completely unfair. And I think that's what could be happening here. I don't think this is the new safety rule that Adam and Eve have come up with and drawn up about the fruit. Remember, she's quoting God here, and that's not what God said. This is Eve saying, look, in our heart, this off-limits, no eating policy is just over the top. We can't eat the fruit. We can't even touch it. It's resentful of the restriction. And fifth, the final difference, she says, if we do eat, then God has said, you will die. You will die. Well, what did God say? No, he said more than that. Verse 17, you will certainly die. Certainly has just drifted away. You see, can you see how she's starting to image the serpent, how she's distorting the word of God, how she's changing it? And what ties together all the ways that she's responded? Well, God isn't really as good as he could be. God isn't really as good as he could be. She's become frustrated that the fruit is banned. This restriction is starting to feel harsh. Instead of focusing on all the good things that God has given, Satan has got to focus on the one thing that God has withheld. Her doubts about God are just growing like poisonous seeds in her heart. And guys, do you recognise that in you today? Do you recognise that spirit in you? Can you see that? Can you see that poison just running in your veins? What's wrong with us? We just don't really believe God is good. And that's why we sin. We think the restrictions are unnecessary. We think they're unkind. We think that God is mean. We forget the restrictions of God, I think, are a bit like when you make your kids put on a cycle helmet to go out for a bike ride. Yes, it's a restriction. Maybe it's not very comfortable to wear. Certainly, they don't think they look very cool as they put their cycle helmet on. They don't really see why they need it. But your insistence is a command filled with your love for them. You want them to be as safe as possible if they fall off. God's commands are like that. God's commands are always for our good, and they're commands because he loves us. And yet the whisper of sin is God is just mean in his restrictions. God is unkind. God's unkind for withholding good things from you. Sin whispers, look, he would have let you get that job. Or he would have let you get those grades. Or he would have let that relationship flourish if he really cared about you. Or you wouldn't have ended up in that particular family with all the mess and the complications of those relationships you're in. There wouldn't be such a struggle if God really cared about who you are. or he'd heal your cancer, or he'd take away your ongoing persistent illness and heal you if he really was out for you, if he really wanted you to be the best. How many of us are crippled by bitterness today? The things in our life now or the things in our past that just keep whispering, God could do a lot better. God could do so much better for you if he really, really wanted to. What's wrong with us? We focus on what God hasn't given rather than what he has. We just give God a 7 out of 10 or a B minus. Or we're just always questioning whether he's really that good. And yet, friends, this morning, what's your experience been of him? What has God done? Over and over, hour by hour, and day by day, and week by week, and month by month, how much has he showered us with just generosity again and again? 1,001 things we barely even notice that he gives to us. And yet sometimes all we can see is the one thing he's withheld. The one thing. And we instantly jump to the thought that he is grumpy rather than good. What's wrong with us? We keep questioning God's goodness. Well, thirdly, what's wrong with us? We contradict the Creator's word. We contradict the Creator's word. Verse 2 and 3, it feels as if Eve has just opened the door just a little, and now the serpent seizes the opportunity and just pushes the door wide open. And now, instead of a sceptical question, it's a flat denial. Verse 4, you will not certainly die. I want you to notice the serpent, it seems, knows the words of God better than Eve. He uses the word certainly, that's come back, but he uses them for his own ends. And of course, he puts them in reverse. You will not certainly die. Eve, there's no judgment here. Nothing to worry about here. No big deal. There's no real consequences. Just, Eve, do what you want. It will be absolutely fine. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us is that we think we can get away with whatever we do. We think there won't be any consequences. We think sin won't really have such damaging results, and we think sin is private. And yet it never will be ultimately private. Jesus has said everything hidden will be brought to light. Everything will come to light. Sin kills. Sin is deadly. And yet we want to think, not such a big deal. But God will judge sin and he will hold everybody to account. Doesn't matter whether it's Jimmy Savile or Mother Teresa or anywhere in between. Everyone will be held account for how they've lived. There is God's judgment to face, and the rest of chapter 3 is going to show us the terrible results of this sin. What is wrong with us? What's wrong with us is we think we can sin scot-free and it's not such a big deal. And we never can. Consequences. Well, Satan continues. He doesn't stop there. Verse 5, Eve, let me tell you why God really doesn't want you to eat. Let me give you the inside track on what God is thinking here. Verse 5, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, when you eat, you'll be fully realized. You'll become incredible. You'll be like God. He's saying, look, God's motivation here is all about just keeping you down. God is about stopping you fulfilling your potential. Can you see the heart of the temptation here is the promise that Eve will be like God. Specifically, to become like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil is not that easy to understand, but I think what it means is that they come to know good and evil in the sense of having chosen and determined what is good and evil. You see, instead of good being to submit to God and to follow his ways, good becomes choosing for themselves. They take on themselves that authority to discern what is good and what is evil. Instead of submitting to God, they're going to do what they want to do. Now, if you've been with us through this series, I hope that phrase, you'll be like God, is just reminding you of something. To be like God, because aren't they already in God's image? Aren't they already like God? Like exactly. In the whole of the universe, only Adam and Eve were the mirror image of God. They were already like God. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us is that we want the very things that God has for us, but we go for them in all the wrong places, which is tragic. Our sin is tragic. That we live craving significance or praise or respect. We drop hints to get compliments. We work frantically for grades that our parents will approve of. We exaggerate our job titles and our responsibilities. We drop names about the people that we know. We put others down in order to elevate ourselves. We lie so people think well of us. We want that sense of significance and glory. We want to feel like we are somebody, like we count, like we matter. But it's not that God hasn't got that significance for us. It's that significance comes by being a glory reflector, not a glory stealer. We're created, I think, to be a bit like the moon. How does the moon shine at night? Well, it shines by reflecting the light of the sun, doesn't it? If the moon comes up tonight and says, right, I'm going to do without the sun, I'm going to do the light on my own, I'm going to do my own thing tonight. What's happening with the moon? There's no light, is there? It has no ability for that. All it can do, the glory of the light of the moon comes as it reflects the glory of the sun. And that is true for us too. We are at our most glorious and our most significant when we reflect and honour him. Glory doesn't come by seeking it independently of God, but by reflecting his. What is wrong with us? What's wrong with us is that we're so messed up about what makes us count, about how to matter, about how to thrive, forgetting that to be like God is to be loving him and serving other people. That we're like God when we love our family by washing the sheets, or love our housemates by doing the washing up, or when we ask our elderly neighbour how they're doing, or we lend somebody our car for the week in a simple act of friendship, when we gently reply to an unkind text. What's wrong with us? We've lost sight that greatness is not about trying to be great, but about looking to greatly honour God and greatly to love other people. Well, fourthly and lastly, we'll just deal with verse 6 as we finish. What is wrong with us? Well, we conclude the Creator is wrong. Verse 6 is almost an action slowed down kind of verse. It's frame by frame. Everything's on the knife edge. What is a woman going to do? Faced with the temptation, what will happen? And here's what verse 6 says. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. She took and ate, and so did Adam. Can you see here in her assessment, verse 6, there is just no room or place for what God has said. Her decision is based on what is good for her, on what looks good, on what feels good, on what she thinks will do her good. It's all about her. God's word has vanished completely. Now she's making the rules instead of God. And just in case we think the blame is all on Eve in this whole sorry story, look where Adam is. Where is Adam? Her husband was with her. As the serpent speaks, he's used plural terms. That doesn't come through here, but it's plural terms, which suggests Adam was there right from the beginning. If her sin is active, his sin is passive. If she did what she shouldn't have done, he didn't do what he should have done. Sin is not just the bad we do, it's the good we don't do. What is wrong with us? What is wrong is that we've chosen something else over God. That's what she does here at the end of the day. What's wrong with us, you see, is so much more, so much deeper than just an inability to keep our tongue in check or our tendency to be lazy. Or when we sin, we say, God, I know better, and God, I will do exactly what I like, and I really don't care what you think. Sin's always a rejection of God, and it's ultimately always against him. It might be that you blew up and got angry with your housemates or with your friends or with your kids, but really that's against him. You might speak harshly about a colleague that you work with, but really your sin is toward him. You might drink too much, but ultimately it's about how you see him. Because in sin, we always choose something other than God. It's always an alternative, another place to go for security or significance or satisfaction, something else. And Eve chose all of those. And as she chose those things, she rejected God. What's wrong with us? We made the terrible choice of something rather than God. We'll have something else, something much lesser, something much lighter than God himself. Friends, what's wrong with us this morning? Well, we've seen so much is wrong with us. Our thinking, our emotions, our affections, our hearts, everything is just out of order. And we're far more wicked than we want to believe. We all want to believe this morning that basically we're pretty good and we just make a few mistakes or there's a few flaws. But isn't Genesis 3 just starting to show us that the line of good and evil runs through our hearts, right through the centre of them? Did you look at the headlines this week? Did you see the scandals? Did you see the conflicts? Did you see the lies or the gossip? And just look down on it all and just quietly pat yourself on the back and think, just glad I'm not like them. If we're doing that, I'm not sure we've ever seen our own hearts. We've never really seen what we're like. Because this morning you're the sinner. And I'm the sinner. That's who we are. And until we've begun to appreciate that, until we've begun to see that, we've just completely underdiagnosed our condition. We felt that what's needed is a sticking plaster and it's open heart surgery that we need. That's the situation we're in. Genesis 3 this morning shows us the first sin, but we just keep on repeating it over and over, don't we? The division of mankind today is not between good and evil people. The fault line runs through every heart in this room, through your heart and mine. Let me give you a moment to reflect on the things that God has been saying and to bring those things to him before we conclude. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, this morning, please hear our prayers and our confession. Amen. I hope you know, if you come regularly to this church, that I wouldn't leave you, as somebody described it, in the pit of despair. There's another minute or two of sermon that I need to give you. Because, you know, whilst Genesis 3 reveals what is wrong, and it tells us we're far worse than we thought, the rest of the Bible, the rest of it, is what God will do. Genesis 3 is terrible. It's a terrible chapter. And we've got 3 more weeks of it, so good luck for the rest of the term. But the rest of the Bible tells us God isn't done yet. God isn't done yet. That's the great truth. Because there's one heart that's different, isn't there? And there's one life that's different. There's a sinless heart and there's a perfect life. There's one who never resisted God's given design. He never questioned God's goodness, never gave allegiance away from God's word, never chose something other than God. There is one who is different and there is one who is sinless. There is our Lord Jesus Christ who resisted temptation and conquered and crushed the serpent. And he went to another tree and was nailed there for you and I. The rest of this book tells us God is not done yet and God's not going to leave us in Genesis 3. God won't rest until what is wrong is made right. That our broken, twisted hearts, like the Spirit specializes in broken, twisted hearts. He's putting those back together. That the Lord Jesus specializes in dealing with fallen sinners and turning them into glorious saints through his life and death and resurrection. And the Father, he takes unrighteous rebels and criminals and he makes them into righteous sons and daughters. What's wrong with us? We're sinners. But what's our hope? The hope is the Father welcomes sinners and Christ dies for sinners and the Spirit loves to transform sinners. Genesis 3 is not the end of the story. Rescued, redeemed sinners in a new world is. We're going to stand and sing and reflect on that as we close our service this morning. Let's do that. Thank you.